tonight on TV, they're starting a program series. Was it 5 or 6 programs? Called Revelations. I know you've seen it advertised, I'm sure. Anything that's any relationship to what the Word of God has to say is purely coincidental and by accident. From what I've read about the stuff that they're talking about. And it's kind of fascinating. They're trying to counter Tim LaHaye and his Left Behind stuff. And,
I was the one that moved the clock, buddy. I see you fixed it.
We go by this one. That's by the atomic clock right there. So that one don't count. One of the things I always noticed back east, anyway, was that those that lived the farthest were those that usually were there the earliest, and the ones that lived across the street were the last ones in. But but that was the way it was. It was funny, and I commented on it a couple times. It didn't go over too well. But sometimes people just don't have a sense of humor. I mean, I was just kidding. I mean, you know, I'm just glad they were there. I was, you know. But anyway. But it was. It just seemed like. Anyway. Where was I at? Oh, Revelations. It's their attempt to actually run down and discredit a pre-trib rapture dispensational orientation to what the Word of God teaches. And to run current with that, there was a big article today in the Star Tribune out of Minneapolis by a gal that's a professor of theology at McAllister College. Whatever. What's McAllister associated with? Besides that, I know they're real liberal, but aren't they tied to some church? I don't know. Seems like, well, anyway, I know they're liberals all get out, but anyway, she's in the same boat, you know, blaming Darby and a whole bunch of stuff for coming up with something new that wasn't there, you know. And last night, a friend of mine, and I didn't get to watch it because I didn't know about it quick enough. I would have if I'd have checked my email earlier, but I was busy working on some stuff and didn't check it, but because I got notified about it. But Tommy Ice, who did some of the stuff that's on the table back there, was on, what was the program last night on MSNBC? Joe Scarborough's program, being interviewed about the rapture and, you know, prophetic things. So Tommy's an interesting character, and then some. Known him for about 35 years or so, since, I don't know, way back there. But anyway, he heads up the pre-trib rapture group, think tank, if you will, and with all the heavyweights in it, and he's pretty sharp. But as you would expect, though, there's areas where he's weak in because he's not doing exegesis book by book, verse by verse, and some doctrinal issues that he has some problems. And we always harass him about it, but, you know. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. And, you know, for the time frame and what's going on, we're in the passage that deals with what's coming up, what's going on as far as prophetically. Much of this prophecy in Daniel 9, 24 through 27 has already been fulfilled. Much of it, which is really bugs the liberals out there because they like to, this drives them up the wall because they don't like to recognize the aspect of supernatural. You know, God has said this is what is going to happen, and it happened ahead of he let us know ahead of time. They don't like that. And a liberal, when it comes to Easter, they really have a problem. resurrection. Oh, it can't be a resurrection. How do they get around that? You know, but they, you know, men of many words, you know, and they tend to. But, okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer before we begin, and let's dig into this section here. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege of coming together once again tonight to open your fantastic revelation to us. And we just pray that as we do so tonight, that the things that we're looking at will encourage us in a sense of understanding what you have for us in the times ahead, informing us in those areas. And but bottom line, may we see your faithfulness to your word, your truth that you have provided us. And we just thank you for the opportunities to study your word consistently. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for us here so that we can continue to take in your word and be a testimony in this area as we live out the truths that we're studying and learning from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is one thing that I ran across today that I hadn't heard in the news media, but every now and then you pop up in Africa with one of these diseases that is a killer. And of course the Ebola is a killer, and it's mutating. And now they've got what they call the Ebola Marburg disease. Now, it's in Angola right now. In the areas that they're able to survey, they've got 200 and some odd cases, 221 as of this morning. Out of those 221, 203 have died. You do the math, that's about a 92% death rate so far. That's bad enough, but they think, okay, out in the sticks, if you will, in the areas where they get back into the tribal areas, that the rates are much higher. And they don't really have a handle on that yet. But what they're afraid of, and the intelligence they've got, is they've got some of these Islamist dudes they're afraid are going to inject themselves and then spread it in other parts of the world. And, you know, that's bioterrorism. You know, that's one way to do it, being a highly contagious disease. And, in fact, it's such a problem, they pulled most of the countries that have diplomatic delegations in that country have left the country. So, but I hadn't heard anything about it. Anyway. Okay. Daniel chapter 9. Now, we've looked at some of the aspects in the whole thing with Daniel here now. He's got to the point, as we've seen earlier in the chapter, it's been almost 70 years at this point since they were taken captive. And he had gone back to the writings of Jeremiah that were sent to them, figured out from those writings that we looked at, you know, Jeremiah 29:10 and some other passages, Jeremiah 25:11-12, and that God says, you know, yeah, you're going to be disciplined, you're going to be taken out for 70 years, and that 70 years is not arbitrary, as we've seen. It's because they did not follow God's word to start with, that he had laid out for them that every seventh year they were to leave the land fallow, not cultivated at all, and just really basically go back to, you know, work for 6 years, then trust me for the seventh to provide for you. Provide through the sixth, whatever. And they never once did that. So what happened? God, in his patience, let him go. Let it go. 70 times. Well, 70 times 7 is 490 years. It's okay. So we got our first 490 years because they violated the sabbatical laws that were required. for their benefit, quite frankly, and they blew it. So he took them out under captivity to Babylon, 70 years. Payback, discipline for that. Now what's interesting, in this prophecy, of course, he's going to come in, we're going to find, as we've noted, in verse 24, he starts right off, and the translation there says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish the go on through. And we'll find there's six things there that to be completed during that 490 years. Another 490 years. Another opportunity to get their act together. But when they get down towards the end of it, that 483rd year, they blow it again. Because they reject the Messiah when he comes. And of course, things change dramatically. But there's 7 years left, as we'll see, for them, for the age of Israel. And that, of course, is the tribulation period that we've talked about before. But anyway, what's interesting, just looking at some stuff today, 70 years. Well, it wasn't today, it was the other day, but anyway. How do we mark this? There's two ways of looking at this. And what's interesting, both of them come up and give you the time frame. As near as we can tell. Remember when Daniel was taken captive? That was 605 B.C. Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken captive to Babylon. That was the first, what is referred to as the first deportation. At that point, the leadership of the nation, Babylon, decided that they had a conflab with the king at that point, and says, well, if we take all the leadership's young men, which they did, Daniel and his buddies, and maybe they'll stay in line and we can control them that way. Common way it was used in the ancient world. Well, it didn't work. In about 597, they came back. Took another bunch. Put somebody else in charge. Said, well, we'll give that a try. That didn't work. That was 597. And then along come 586, Nebuchadnezzar says, that's it. You know, he's thinking, he's in charge, of course, but he's God's timing. But anyway, he comes in with the troops, demolishes the city, takes all the rest of them captive, except for a remnant, a handful that stayed behind, including Jeremiah, the prophet. Now, we go down here, there'll be a series, and we'll see. Probably we'll get there tonight. I don't get sidetracked too many times. The various edicts that were to return to the land and to get things started. Well, the first bunch went back in 536 to get things going, get the temple back up and operational, and that started the process. So they start here, but now down here in 515, as near as we can tell, might have been 16, but somewhere along in there. Boy, really, that's really good. 550. My line's going to go crooked, isn't it? But anyway, we'll just mark it right there. That's when the temple was finished, up and operational and ready to go. Took a few years. What do we got? We've got 70 here. We've got 70 here. Either way you look at it, as they counted it, you had 70 years. So whether you started at 586 and went to the when it was finished, or the first deportation, and when the first group went back, as we'll see in Ezra, 70 years. Two ways we see God's faithfulness to His Word. He said it would be 70 years, 70 years. I think it's kind of fascinating. But anyway, and that you all find in Ezra. I know it's one of those that we hit all the time, but anyway. Now, we need to talk a little bit, we haven't mentioned it yet, but when it says here in verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city, there's no word for weeks here. None. Basically, the grammar here is 77. 70 groups of seven. Seven is a heptad. And it's 77s. And these are decreed for your people in your holy city. But why do we understand these as years? Well, several reasons. And I put several down there on the sheet. When you go through the context, from the beginning of chapter 9, years are what is in his thinking, not weeks. And I don't know, you know, weeks should really be, shouldn't be there. But I think over in the margin of mine it says sevens, units of seven, which is really what it is. And so they just automatically throw weeks in there. But it's actually years. And if you go back to chapter, in the first part of the chapter, in the first couple of verses, you know, he says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books, that's going back to Jeremiah, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely, how long? 70 weeks? No, 70 years. So years is in his thinking. And it's a logical extension here in verse 24 of that. Plus, as we saw in Jeremiah in that prophecy, it talks about years, the 70 years also there. Secondly, if we look and examine at what is being covered by the prophecy, as we go through here and break it down, verse 25, 6, 7, weeks don't cover it. Months wouldn't cover it either. It's going to take years to fit, to make it work. And that's, you know, because that's the way it was. I mean, there's no way to fit the events into 490 days. 490 just doesn't work that way. Now, verse 25, of course, is going to focus, as we'll see, on the restoration of the city. Verse 26, on the destruction of the city and the temple, which is all the way down in 70 AD. That's a few years down the pike yet. It's in an area, what we noted last week, the gap period there, in between the, before the seventh week. The seventh, by the seventh week or the last 7 years, kind of fall into that same category because they put weeks in here and that is 70 weeks of Daniel, you know. And then, of course, verse 27, we get down to the nitty gritty of the tribulation period, the abominations, when the Antichrist, the great world dictator, puts his idol in the temple and demands it to be worshipped. And you can't. You don't have the mark, you can't buy or sell food or anything. Those that are left that are here in the tribulation period. It's going to make it tough. It's going to be rough during that point. Now the third thing here, also as we look at the prophecy, what else has to fit in the context or in the flow of this prophecy? The coming and the rejection of the Messiah. This has got to fit into what? 490 years, not weeks, not months. Other prophetic passages also, I mentioned there in the fourth point, demand that we think in terms of years. Revelation chapter 11. Way down the other end. Here he says, and it was given me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. And leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. How much is 42 months? 3.5 years. Go over to 13:5. And there was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Talking about the great world dictator of the Antichrist. This covers the second half of the tribulation period, or what is referred to as the great tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble, as the prophets speak of it. And there is another aspect of it that's grammatical that I didn't put in there, but the usual situation for the words dealing with numbers, this kind of thing, are usually in feminine plural. But here, and also in chapter 10, in verses 2 and 3, you have the same thing. The numbers, the situation, are in the masculine plural. And when things are different, out of the norm, grammatically it's a way of calling attention to it and saying, hey, there's something unique here, something special going on. Need to pay close attention. So they didn't have things like, you know, I use various colored markers to, you know, to highlight things. And if I'd use my inkjet printer to print my notes on, I could put all kinds of colored stuff in it. But that stuff, anybody that uses an inkjet knows that if you try to mark too much on an inkjet stuff, it smears. Unless you put it, you spill some on your pants, and then it doesn't come out. But if you, we're on your hands sometimes, because I used to fill those cartridges. And when I had an old HP that was easy to do that with, and one time I ran out, I had my good pants on, good dress slacks. Bingo, there they are, two spots, never come out. But put them on a paper, and they'll smear and gone. Yeah. You'd think for $30 a pop that they'd put some decent ink in those things, but anyway. Yeah, so I just use the laser jet now, and that does nice, but no color. Well, you can do that too, but those get expensive. So we'll skip that. We can do without that. Okay. Now, just so that we're on the same page, and make sure that now that chart I had up there was on that pink sheet last week, and here we go. On the back of that was another one. It just kind of gives us an overview, chronology-wise, so that we don't lose track as we start hitting the trees. We don't lose track of the overall forest here. what's going on? Hopefully. So this just gives us kind of a chronology of the 490 years in this prophecy from verse 24 through 27, and then we'll start analyzing what's going on here. But verse 24 covers the whole period, the whole 490 years. Some parts of it cover, you know, the whole 490 years. This time is decreed, marked out by God for a purpose. He lists six things that are to be accomplished during this period. Six things, and we'll break those down here in a few minutes. In verse 25, he starts saying, okay, we've got a decree here, which amounts to 483 years. And he makes it difficult, or tries to, when he says, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now we're going to see that's important. It's Jerusalem that's in view here, not the temple. Okay? It'll be important when we start looking at which decrees are in view. The Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 and 62 is a total of 69. And 69 gives us 483 years. Now, so he begins marking the beginning of the time for this period. And this 483 years ends somewhere in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I personally believe, and from my study it come up with, it's on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it wasn't on a Sunday. You know, you get all these people with their palms and stuff out of Palm Sunday. You know, if they did their homework, they'd find out it was on Monday. But anyway, that's, yeah. Because we've got enough data to cover all that stuff. But tradition is hard to get over, you know. So it stops prior to the cross, this 483 years. Not very far. I mean, that's just the first part of the week. Yeah. So that gets us a big bulk of it. Verse 26 deals with the gap, the time in between, and maybe the other chart, this one here actually gives you the flow a little bit better maybe, but this summarized the stuff for us. So anyway, the gap and what happens during this gap period. This is an indefinite period. We don't know how long it's going to run. It begins when that 483 years ended, and it runs until our Lord returns, second advent, establishing His kingdom. Three specific things are mentioned here. The cutting off of the Messiah. And we're going to see cutting off is not really strong enough for the word that's there. But cutting off of the Messiah, which is the cross. Two, the destruction of the temple, which is in 70 AD when Titus and his horde come in there and destroyed the temple and everything that was there in Jerusalem. It took them 3 years to conquer the city. They besieged it for 3 years. And then the third thing that occurs in the gap, of course, is the church age in which we're living, which began on the day of Pentecost. It runs, of course, until the rapture of the church, which much of the church does not bother to believe or study or teach. And they're missing out on the blessed hope. I wonder what they try to teach as the blessed hope. But anyway. Then verse 27, down here, that last verse, only deals with that last, if you're going to do weeks, the last week or the last 7 years, the tribulation itself. And of course, it terminates with the return of Jesus Christ. his first order of business before he establishes his kingdom, of course, is to clean things up and finish up the Battle of Armageddon. See, the battle, these people talk about the Armageddon's coming. Well, it comes, yeah. Probably the best one to show that. I know it was here. Oh, there we go. Okay, you see the church age here. This is where we're at. Rapture occurs. That ends the church age. Shortly thereafter, not exactly the same day, but shortly thereafter, the tribulation begins. That runs for the 7 years. That's the 7 years that's being spoken of here in that last, in verse 27. This period here. Now, the believers, the body of Christ, meet him in the air. We get our resurrection body. We have the judgment seat of Christ occurs during this time frame. Then we return with him when he comes back to rule and reign. And the first order of business here is to finish up that Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. You know, the Armageddon comes from Har Megiddon, and Har is the word for mountain, and it's really talking about a mountain, but anyway, it's in the valley there of Jezreel. And major battle. You're going to have all the armies from the east and guys from the north, guys from the south, guys from all over trying to take the that area, Middle East. And not that it hasn't been a, what is it called? One of the prophets refers to it as a millstone. Jerusalem is a millstone around their neck. But anyway. And then he's going to establish his kingdom. But this is kind of the sequence here. And that kingdom will run for 1,000 years. A reign of righteousness for 1,000 years. And then comes the judgment, the great white throne judgment. When all those who have died from Adam all the way down, who have died not having believed in Jesus Christ, not having believed in the, as he was committed in the early years, you know, in the age of Israel and age of before Israel, in as he was communicated to them, the substitute that they needed to believe in for their salvation. They're going to end up, that they've got no leg to stand on. God's righteousness is not going to be compromised. See, man has an idea that because they think a certain way, God has got to think that way too. And if I can rationalize something, well, he's going to do the same thing. I'm such a good person. Everybody loves me. You know, balderdash won't count for a hill of beans. And there's a lot of people, only unbelievers are going to be there. Only unbelievers. And everyone that shows up there, because there's, see, this is called the second resurrection. And everyone that shows up there is going to end up down here. Make no mistake about it. They had their choice, their opportunity in life. And if they checked out, not having believed in Christ in our time frame, they're going to end up here. Then, of course, it moves on into a new heavens, new earth, and a whole new ball game. You see that at the end of Revelation 21-22. Some neat stuff. But this is the flow. We need to be familiar with this. This is biblically how it's laid out. You'd be surprised, though. Well, you probably wouldn't be, but because I've mentioned it a few times, so there's a lot of people that just believe this, the church age just runs on and all of a sudden it's just going to stop. Catholics believe that. There's no millennium, no rule, no reign. It's just going to automatically stop at some point. And we just hope, there's no confidence in them for their pope that just died. If you paid attention, they're out there doing all these masses, doing all this stuff for the repose of his soul. To get him in there. They don't know. They don't have any confidence. But you know, they come to the Word of God. If you believed in Jesus Christ, placed your faith in him, you can have confidence today. It's that simple. That you know, without a doubt, where you're going. And it's not because you're anything, it's because of what he did. But they don't have that. And I have been to several Catholic funerals, and they always start with the thing, the priest comes down by the casket, sprinkles his stuff over on the casket, and makes the statement about, well, they're where they're at because of their baptism. I haven't found that yet, so I've been working 20-some years, and I haven't found it yet. But anyway, I guess that's not long enough because... But it's not there. It's not there. It's a work system. But anyway, so that gives you an idea of where we're hit and where the context is headed, okay? Hopefully. Now, verse 24 gives us the big picture. It really gives us four important points here. We get the time set out, that 490 years, the 77s. The last time I piddled with a calculator, 70 times 7 is 490. It also tells us who is involved, so we make no mistake there. The people are identified. It's your people. Who's he talking? He's talking to Daniel. It's Gabriel. Talking to Daniel. Your people. Israel. It's for them. The place of focus is laid out here for us. Your holy city, which is, of course, Jerusalem. And the fourth thing, which we'll expand here in a minute, is that he lays out six events, six things that need to be accomplished during this time frame. Some of them are accomplished over a period. You know, it's some interesting things here. We'll see as we get into that. So, what we have here is the revelation of God's plan, his purpose, directed towards Israel. Make no mistake, Israel is important to God. Israel is important to God. What's going on with Israel is important to God. I see today that Sharon was in, well, he'd been down in Crawford, Texas, and now he's back up at the White House with the president. But he brought along a whole bunch of data, intelligence stuff, and they probably got the best intelligence in the world, but anyway, most active. And they got to protect themselves. You know, they got just a small group, buko enemies sitting around them. Millions against a few. And letting them know about the situation with Iran and their nuclear program. And he's basically telling them, it's not what you've been led to believe, that it's going to be years before they're ready. We're looking 4 months to a year. 4 months to a year. Now, if these particular mullahs get their hands on a bomb, stand by. Then things will get interesting. Of course, now, Israel took care of things when Saddam had it in 81. And if he hadn't, things would have been really hot a while back. But this time, the Iranians are smart. They put everything underground, got it split up, so you don't really know where to go. With Saddam, it was all right there in one spot. You nailed it, you had it. And they did. Tremendous feat that they did there, taking out that reactor in 81. But I don't think it would be able to do it now. Because they've got it spread out. It's, like I say, a lot of it's underground. Hardened bunkers. Of course, now you might could take some tactical nuclear weapons and do some stuff, but I don't know. Anyway, Daniel had a unique opportunity. A unique opportunity. God laid out for him the whole program of the nation. Actually, we saw earlier in chapter 2 and chapter 7 the layout of the nations, the Gentile peoples and their history. But here he's laying out Israel's history. What's going to go for Israel? Now, something that we need to keep in mind as we go through the Word of God, as we keep plugging, something that will help us, because there's a lot of things we need to keep in view and perspective. We need to recognize that God has various programs for different groups. The Gentile nations, as we saw in chapters 2 and 7. His chosen people, Israel, here. Also in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, he goes back and deals some important aspects for Israel in that time frame, or in that context. He has an important program for the church, which we are a part of as believers in Jesus Christ. Even for angels, as we've seen. And in fact, in chapter 10, in that last vision that he has, we'll see some, take a little side trip and do some review on some of the angel stuff, but unless I change my mind, but that's the way I'm looking at it right now. But so if we rightly divide the word of truth, we find that each of these groups are clearly distinguished. Each has its origin. Each has its own unique, specific purpose, and each has its own destiny. If we fail to distinguish that, this kind of jumble them all together and it's no big deal and we just, you know, we're going to end up in total confusion. But if you recognize these distinctions, it makes the Word of God really come alive and everything fit together as it ought to. I mean, you've often heard the emphasis that God has a purpose and a plan for you as an individual. And that's true. He does. And it's wrapped up in Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. But that individual plan for you, for me, is but a fly speck, if you will, in the whole big picture. God has a plan for the whole church, the body of Christ, the bride. Various terms for the church. And we're a part of that. We're a part of that. He also has a plan for Israel. For the nations. And we need to know what the Word of God has to say about these various groups as we study it. At some point we need to come to an understanding that there is nothing greater than God's plans. And it's wonderful to sit and learn what they are. And notice that the sovereign God of history and time, working out His various purposes in the universe. As we study the Word and we see these things, it just demonstrates to us, again, His faithfulness to His Word. Therefore, for us, it's not so much what is God's program, His plan for me, but getting involved in God's program for the church, which includes you and me. In this context, the focal point that needs to be recognized is that this prophecy is dealing with Israel. The church is not here. Not here at all. So we have this time. We end up in the gap period here. Or, as it's referred to, a lot of theologians, the intercalation, interim period. But anyway. So we have this time, this 490 years. The who is Israel. The place is Jerusalem. And any time, and I'm sure I've mentioned it before, and you want to know what God is doing in history, look at Jerusalem. Look at Jerusalem. Now, we need to examine carefully the six things that are to be accomplished. And that's laid out here in verse 24, where we have the purpose of this period, seen in these six important things. After he lays out who is the focus and what is the area of focus, your people and your holy city. So we get these six things: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. It will take the whole 490 years to accomplish all those six things. The basis for the first three, the foundation or the basis for it, is the sacrifice of the Messiah at Calvary. The first three deal with sin and rebellion against God. And we're going to see that it's rebellion that the word it uses here. Peshah. The last three are more concerned with what occurs at the end of the 490 years and the establishment of the reign of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And his reign will be in what? Righteousness. Righteousness will overflow the world during that time frame. And yet, that's a time frame that's going to begin with all believers. All the unbelievers are going to be removed, judged, removed when he returns. It's going to start with all believers again, just as it did after the flood. But just as it did then, there will be those that are born during that time frame, even with Jesus Christ being present, ruling in righteousness, will reject him as Savior. That's hard to picture, but it will happen that way. In fact, that group will format a revolt at the very end of the millennium. It doesn't last long, but they will. So the death and the reign of the Messiah are central in what's going on here. So you need to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through here. Okay, the first one. To finish the transgression. The word for transgression here is peshah. And we've seen that word before. Peshah. I guess the best way to... So it looks like that. Peshah. Oops. Basic meaning is to rebel. Peshah says, you know, God has set limits, and we want to operate outside those limits. Just as parents establish criteria for the youngsters, teenagers, especially when they get to be teenagers, what do they want to do? They want to go outside the parameters, thinking, ah, boy, it's great out there. And they end up causing himself a lot of grief. Now, the Peshah here, it's not just Peshah, it's the Peshah. Ha, Peshah. Definite article. Therefore, it refers to a specific sin of rebellion against God's rule. The rejection of his authority. Rejection of his authority. Disobedience and rejection of the word given. Revelation given, that really characterized Israel's history. Always pursuing outside the boundaries. They were pursuing the idolatry of the peoples that surrounded them, the nations that surrounded them. Ah, the hill places. You read through the Old Testament and you find out referring to the groves and the hill places. They were up there with the idolatry cults of the pagans in enjoying themselves. I shouldn't have to draw any pictures, but anyway. They were always pursuing idolatry. It is this sin, rebellion against God and his revelation, that is a root cause of all the rest of Israel's sins. And it takes the whole 490 years to deal with that. The whole 490 years. The word to finish here indicates to bring to completion, to bring to an end. What Gabriel is saying is that Israel would not stop their rebellion against God until the 490 years have run their course. Now, passages that point to the fact that Israel will believe in the Messiah, will recognize the Messiah, and Zechariah refers to him as the one whom they pierced, occurs back there, this time frame. Right here, the end of the tribulation period, right there towards the end of that last week, that last 7 years. Now, we might just, out of curiosity, go back to Zechariah, which is next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 12. Verse 10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadrachmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shemites." And it goes on down through, but it's in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity." It's going to be finished at that point. And also in Romans, Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 11. I'm seriously thinking of putting the Romans stuff back in before too long, when we finish one of these other studies on Sunday, to pick up in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And the other rest of it. We've already done 6, 7, and 8, although you never know. We may need to do that again. But there's so much foundational stuff there that we need to have a handle on. But in chapter 11, verse 25, 6, and 7, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery." Uninformed. When you see Paul saying that, "I don't want you to be ignorant, be uninformed," he's really saying, you know, you really are, but here I'm going to straighten that out. "Lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion," the land at the Mount of Olives. "He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I will take away their sins." Interesting. So he talks about it too. The basis for the forgiveness of the transgression, the rebellion, of course, is the cross work of Jesus Christ. Remember, we've covered it before communion. Romans 3:25, 26, in that context, takes the cross . You know, we're out here somewhere and we look back and we say, "Yeah, Jesus Christ died for my sins." these guys back here, through the sacrifices, through the temple worship, and the various feast days and stuff, pictured what was coming. But they had, as we saw in Psalm 32 in our study, they had forgiveness of sin. But that sin actually wasn't forgiven until the cross. It was sort of like, you know, a credit card, in essence. You know, we don't pay for something when we use a credit card, when we acquire that product, whatever it is. But we pay for it at some point. And I, this has happened a couple times. I sometimes forget to send mine. And I realized it Saturday. But being in Aurora on Saturday, the mail doesn't do much. It comes to your house, but it don't go anywhere. Yeah. They claim they have a pickup at 4:45 at the post office in the outside box. I don't know. But it was due to be arrived yesterday. And I hope it made it. Because I don't like to pay the late charge. And I just flat forgot. It kind of drives me up the wall sometimes. But anyway. Actually, you know, if I did what a lot of people do and paid the $15 or whatever it was, man, I'm about 10 years ahead. They don't look at it that way, so. Because I pay the whole thing every time, but they don't like that. But. Oh, well. Okay. So we look back, an accomplished reality. They looked ahead and walked by faith, as we saw in Hebrews 11 Sunday, believing that that Messiah was coming. And that sin was actually dealt with there, because if it wasn't, then God's righteousness would have been compromised. And that's Paul's point there in the context. Very important to understand that. Okay. So the basis for point one here, to finish the transgression, is the cross work of Jesus Christ. The second aspect here, to make an end of sin. You say, well, I thought he just talked about that. Well, sin here is plural. Looks at the result of the rebellion in one's daily life. What is produced? The sins. The aspect here of making an end to sins can be taken either in the sense of taking away sins, the forgiveness, or to bringing sins to a final judgment. It will ultimately take the judgment of the tribulation for Israel. See, remember, Israel's the focus here now. It will take that judgment, which that tribulation period really is a preparation for the nation Israel for the coming of the Messiah, getting them ready, getting them squared away, if you will, getting them back on track spiritually. 2/3 of them are going to die during that period. 2/3. And we study Revelation, you'll see that. Jeremiah, back about 31, somewhere along in there, he talks about the purpose of that time frame is to purge those rebels. In other words, the Pasha, those who are rebelling against God and His Word. So it's going to take that judgment of the tribulation period, and it's going to be tough. First part is going to be a piece of cake. They're going to think they're walking into the millennium. But not for long. It really starts heating up the middle of it, and then it really goes downhill from there. Of course, the end here will be the second coming of Jesus Christ, His return. The basis for the forgiveness of the sins, again, takes us back to the cross work of Jesus Christ. Then the third thing is to make atonement for iniquity. Jesus Christ made the provision for this atonement for Israel's rebellion. and sins when he died on the cross, when he was judged for those sins. But that atonement, that payment, will not be applied to Israel, as it is not to us either, until we believe. For them, until that nation recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, which we read about in Zechariah 12, recognizes that he is, in fact, the Messiah, as the prophet spoke of. See, that they blew the when he came the first time. They rejected. He came to his own, and his own received him not. It was at the cross that God provided a just basis on which he could deal with them as sinful, guilty people. They need to individually and corporately as a nation recognize him as Messiah. And the fourth one, to bring in everlasting righteousness. To bring in. Well, in the Hebrew, they get, we don't have tenses like we do in the Greek. You got stems. Do the kind of the same thing, a little different, but the hifil is a establishes a causative function. And whatever the verb is, it says something's been caused. Here it's caused to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, it could be looking at, there's a couple of ways of looking at this. It could be looking at the people Israel after they respond to and believe in their Messiah, a la Zechariah 12:10, and the resulting effect of the righteousness that they would have as they live in the millennium. Or secondly, it may also refer to the righteous rule of Christ as the Messiah, which he will establish at his second coming to bring in everlasting righteousness. My personal view, and those are the two that are most commonly given, I believe that probably the emphasis is on the second one here, because it's so emphasized throughout the prophets that he's going to establish and rule in righteousness. Now, his whole rule is characterized by righteousness. In fact, we can look at Jeremiah chapter 23. I believe this is the one that 23:5-6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. A righteous branch. Talking about the Messiah. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved or delivered, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he may, will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Tzedeku. And we'll see that word when we look at the names of Christ in our Who is God study eventually. Tzedeku. But anyway, also in chapter 33, just over a few pages there, verses 15 and 16. In those days, and when you see that, prophetically it's looking ahead to, depending on the context, it could be the tribulation, could be the millennium. But you have to look at the context. Here it's the millennium. And in those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. And he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days Judah shall be delivered and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which they'll be called. Basically saying the same thing. He repeats it twice. Make sure they get it. Do they? No, they don't get it. They don't get it. Oops. His rule then is on the same basis The same characteristic is that of God throughout the ages. Righteousness. He operates on his holiness. You see that throughout the Old Testament, the aspect, the emphasis on God's holiness. Well, his holiness is made up of his righteousness and justice together. The bringing in of a future rule of righteousness on the earth is the goal and the objective of the ages, since the rule was lost at Eden when man rebelled against God and his sovereign rule. This is speaking then of the culmination of what we saw in the vision of chapter 2. The human rule being crushed and replaced by God's eternal kingdom. And if you remember back in chapter 2, verse 44, I believe it was. And in the days of those kings, speaking of the kings of the leaders of the nations and the history, down through history, will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. The kingdoms that man has brought in. But it will itself endure forever. Now, chapter 7, same thing. There, of course, it shifted from that great statue with the head of gold, chest of silver, and all this stuff, working down to bronze, down to the mixture of, the feet there. In chapter 7, we get the ugly beasts, picturing those same kingdoms, and they will be annihilated. And God's kingdom will be an everlasting one. And that's seen in three verses there in chapter 7, 14, 26, and 27. This rule of God, the Messiah, can truly be said to be eternal. Since once established for that 1,000-year reign, it will continue on for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. So it is eternal. Okay, to bring in everlasting righteousness. As I say, I think the emphasis is primarily on Jesus Christ and his rule and reign in righteousness. 5, to seal up vision and prophecy. When a document of the day was sealed, it indicated that it was authenticated and that it was finished. Could not be changed. Could not be altered. So to seal up vision and prophecy says that all that God through the prophets had said he would do in fulfilling his covenants with Israel will be fully recognized, fully realized, beginning with the return of Jesus Christ. So when he returns, there will be no more need for visions and prophecy as we have seen here in the book of Daniel. This is the ultimate vindication of the Word of God when the living Word, Jesus Christ, is enthroned to rule forever. And 6, to anoint the most holy place, literally, to anoint a holy of holies. If we looked at it literally out of the Hebrew, the meaning of anointing had the significance of consecration for service, setting apart for service. And we could go back, and there's a whole bunch of verses that demonstrate that. When the expression Holy of Holies was used throughout, without the definite article, as it is here, without the definite article, what that does is puts the emphasis on the character and aspects of it. It referred to the holy articles of the tabernacle. Or the temple. You see that in Exodus 29:37, or the whole temple complex in Ezekiel 43, verse 12. Because of this, in the light of the context of chapter 9 here that we're in, it appears that what Gabriel is saying here is that when the Messiah comes in his second coming, second advent, at the end of the 490 years, the temple complex in Jerusalem will be anointed, consecrated for service of God throughout the millennia. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, an interesting context, deal with the reality there will be a functioning temple in the millennium. Now you say, why would they have a functioning temple? He's there, present with them, ruling and reigning. It's a memorial. The memorial changes from what it was before. Read through that section. You'll see that memorial aspect. You can also look at it as a shadow, but I think it's a memorial. It's a better idea for it. Better description. Some take the phrase to anoint the most holy to refer to the enthronement of Christ, the Messiah as king. I rather doubt that. It doesn't. If it had the definite article, I would think that would probably be what it is. But that plus the thrust of the context just doesn't fit. Okay, that brings us to verse 25, the starting point for that first block of time. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree. Wow, an issuing of a decree. Well, we'll have to pick up next week because we run out of time here. All too quick. As usual. So maybe next week we can get through. I think there's a couple of more lessons before we get to the end of this. Probably. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that for your revelation, for your truth that we have before us. May we come to grips and understand just how important your word is to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We need that daily feeding of your word just as we need physical food for our bodies. And we just pray that we would desire to know your word, your truth, so that we can have the thinking and the viewpoint that we ought to have as believers in Jesus Christ, motivated by the things that we're studying in your word and all the various studies as they come together and fit together in our thinking, providing us that frame of reference of what you would have us think. And the viewpoint that we would, and a viewpoint and a worldview, basically, that we need to have as believers in Jesus Christ. And we just thank you so much for the, for what we have here, what you have provided us here in this local assembly, so that we can focus on your word, your revelation, which is so important to us. And we just thank you for this place to meet and for those that are faithful to be here to study your word. And we just are so grateful. We're humbled as we think about your faithful provision in so many areas in for this local assembly. And we just thank you for that. We would remember those of our family that have some special needs and from health issues. And we've seemed to be running quite a bit of this here recently. And we just know, though, that your provision is there for us. The thing is, are we going to use it? And we just would remember Les as he continues to recover from surgery. And we just thank you for what you have provided him and strengthened him as he's continuing to improve all the time. And we just thank you for that. We'd also remember Jackie as she's continuing to recover from her surgery. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for her. Also, for Caleb and his special needs. And we just pray that you'll continue each day to pour your grace provision on his life, and that he'll look to you for what he needs each day. And for Bob, as he is recovering from surgery, surgeries, and then as he prepares next week to begin the process of radiation treatments, we just pray that you'll provide him the strength that he needs to deal with that, from not only from physical, but spiritually. And we just know that the provision will be there for him during this long 5 weeks. And we just pray for him, and that he'll continue to look to you for his daily care in this time frame. And for others that may have some needs, I think of Lori and her health issues, Mrs. Erb and her hip, and we just pray that you'd provide for her. John and Lynn White over there in Papua New Guinea, not only have the health issues, but their ministry challenges that they have there among the Gimi people, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for them during some tough tests that they're going through. And also for our president, we just pray that you'd provide for him the insight, understanding that he needs to make wise choices so that we can pursue with the freedom that we have and pursue the word. And we just thank you so much for what we have here, the freedom and liberty that we do enjoy, and just pray that they'll continue to make good, wise decisions there. We'd also remember those in harm's way, the ones that are actually out there providing us the freedom and liberty that we do have. May we truly understand just the sacrifice that these young men and women are providing for us, this liberty, and just how important it is. Freedom is never free, and we lose track of that as we become soft in our thinking in so many areas. Now, Father, once again, we're grateful for all that you have provided us here, but most of all, the top of the heap, we're thankful for our salvation in Christ, for the provision that you have made through him for our daily lives, for the identification that we have with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life, and just all that that means to us. And it's extensive, and may we understand just how important those things are as we live our lives and have an impact for Jesus Christ. And we just give you the praise, the glory this evening for all that you have provided us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay.